The liturgy today, like that of yesterday, draws from Psalm 34 with the refrain, "The Lord hears the cry of the poor." I mentioned this yesterday because Psalm 34 is one of the psalms that has the Hebrew word anuim in it, although in the verses that we have in today's Mass, it's not. No mention of anuim. But the Lord hears the cry of the poor, and this psalm is chosen because it goes well with the experience of the apostles who have been arrested again by the Sanhedrin. Although we don't hear the apostles crying, but the cry of the poor represents the poor apostles facing the hostility of the powerful Sanhedrin. It comes to my mind that this is a beautiful refrain to have today. The Lord hears the cry of the poor, because today is also the feast day of a good friend of mine, Saint Bernadette, who was very poor, and who was also asked to testify before powerful people. And Saint Bernadette, I'm talking about Bernadette Soubirous, the visionary of Lourdes, right? She saw Our Lady of Lourdes many times. So Saint Bernadette, who was uneducated and the poorest of the poor, was the chosen instrument to make known the message of Our Lady of Lourdes, which is also a message of repentance, of calling on the name of Jesus, of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and being washed, yes, by the miraculous waters, but especially by the water of baptism and of God's mercy. So you know the great message of Our Lady of Lourdes. And Saint Bernadette, this is her death anniversary. So it's her feast day is not on the calendar, but today is her feast day. So it seems beautiful that on her feast day, we reflect on the Lord hearing the cries of the poor. Well, the example from the first reading is the apostles. They were proclaiming the good news in the temple area and healing people. So the Sanhedrin called them in and said, "What are you doing here? Stop doing this." And they said, "Well, who should we obey, you or God?" And so they were arrested. Then the angel let them out. They started doing it again in direct disobedience to the Sanhedrin. So here, at the end of yesterday's reading, they were brought back in. It's kind of a back and forth here. And now they're back in front of the Sanhedrin, and the angry officials are saying to them, "We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name." Now, they don't want to mention who it is, but that name means the holy name of Jesus. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring this man's blood upon us." Beautiful irony there. They think it's such a terrible thing that the blood of Jesus is being attributed to them because their guilt is being exposed. But in fact, that's exactly what the apostles want to do. They want to proclaim the name of Jesus, and they want Jesus' blood to redeem everyone, including the members of the Sanhedrin. So the very thing that the chief priests here resist is the very thing the apostles want to do. In fact, the very thing they are sent to do, and we are sent to do, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to be those who proclaim his name and act in his name and also call upon the power of his precious blood. So this is the accusation of the officials. You're disobeying us. You're mentioning that man. You're blaming us for his blood. Peter and the apostles, Peter's the spokesman. "We must obey God rather than men." He had said it before, he says it again. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus." He very deliberately mentions the name that they don't want to hear anymore. "He raised Jesus, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree." He reminds them of their wrongdoing very directly. He's not being politically correct here or gentle. No. God raised up Jesus, the one who you had crucified. And the reason why is because this Jesus is the leader and savior who grants Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's an invitation to repentance. We are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, this is an implicit proclamation of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity was not described like that at all, but God sent Jesus and raised Jesus, and now in his name, repentance, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here are these simple, uneducated, poor fishermen revealing some of the most profound truths that we know. And they're revealing them to the very people who are the educated religious experts. What's the reaction? We know what it is. They were already jealous of them, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. They were already jealous. Now they're furious because they have not only been shown up, they have also and disobeyed. Now these fishermen are making religious proclamations against their religion. So they see them as false prophets, and that means they have to be killed. So that's where this reading ends. When they heard this, they became infuriated and wanted to put them to death. So God is raising up these humble, simple, poor apostles, and the Sanhedrin is trying to put them down. And we know how this will end. Of course, God wins, but in this context continues in every age, right? God, whose love keeps moving him to reach out and to save, and then the sinful or hardened heart of man resisting that gift to the point of violence. Very often the witnesses get caught between God and evil rulers, and they do get killed, but it's not a defeat, because then they go straight to heaven and reign in glory. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Now, at this stage of the reading, we're left hanging. This is like they do with the television series, you know, they leave you hanging at the end of what's going to happen next. They became infuriated. They wanted to put them to death. We'll find out tomorrow what happens. Gamaliel stands up and says, well, wait a minute, we don't know. Let's let this thing die down. And if it's of God, we can't stop it anyway. So we'll hear that tomorrow. It was an intervention. You say the Holy Spirit worked through one of the Sanhedrin, one of the Pharisees. So we'll hear that tomorrow. But for now, what's set up before us is this distinction between the ways of God, the ways of man. What it means to follow God, what it means to oppose God. This is described in a much more lofty way, or this kind of theological way in today's gospel, where Jesus speaks, or we think it's Jesus who says it, because in the scripture it's not exactly clear who the speaker is. It's Jesus, if it's Nicodemus seems to have disappeared from the conversation. But in any case, this is the word of God to us, and it says this: the one who comes from above is above all, the one who is of earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. This distinction again, God or man? Who do we obey, God or man? On what level will we live, the heavenly level or the earthly level? Now, we're here on earth, so of course we're immersed in earthly life, and so we would think, well, then we must have an earthly approach. But no, that's the very thing that has been overcome by God becoming man, by God entering into the world of man and transforming it from inside and saving us. So now it's possible for us earthly men to live on a heavenly level by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what this gospel is saying. There is the heavenly and there's the earthly. There's God, there's man. Whoever accepts the testimony of the one sent by God, that's Jesus, well, has eternal life. The one sent by God speaks the words of God. Not their words of God in the words of man, but it's divine word, divine power. And he does not ration his gift of the Spirit. Here's again the Trinity, right? The Father sends the Son, and he does not ration his gift of the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, which is the whole point. Right? God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that we would have eternal life. And whoever disobeys the Son will not see life. The example for us is the Sanhedrin. Why will they not see life? Because they are resisting life. It's not God's fault when people don't have spiritual life. It's our own fault. This is the drama that's played out in the scriptures and continues to be played out throughout human history to this very day. We can see it in the news. The proclamation of the gospel, there is the sometimes hidden welcoming of the gospel, very often by the poor, like the St. Bernadettes of the world. And then there's the resistance to the gospel, which makes a lot of noise, smoke in the internet world, all kinds of anti-word, anti-Christ, anti-gospel noise. And you say, well, it's offensive, yes, but it's also very sad that people resist the truth. They resist the life given to us in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his blood. They resist the Holy Spirit. So our work is not to be discouraged by that constant exposure to the resistance, but to persevere. Exactly like the apostles. Here the apostles are in a very hostile environment, and they say, we are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, has given to those who obey him. So we're witnesses. We don't have any great power, we don't have any great knowledge, we don't have any great gifts, but we do have faith, and we do have the Holy Spirit, and so we have something to share with the darkened and confused world. So that's Easter life. That's life in the Spirit, is to be a witness to Jesus Christ, even in the face of violent opposition. Going back to St. Bernadette, she wasn't martyred, but she certainly had to stand strong in the face of very strong opposition from both from the world and from the church. And she did it with absolute simplicity. This is what I was told. This is what I was told to say. This is what I'm doing. An absolutely pure channel of the message. Okay, so that shows how possible it is. We don't have to be educated. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to have all the advantages. We just have to have simple, trusting faith in the Lord.